You think there's been some things going on in current events, things going on this week? I often write about those things in my blog, so you probably heard some of those already, what my thoughts about some of the things that have been happening, what may yet happen in the weeks ahead. So maybe you came to church today thinking that you're going to have a sermon about current events, about things that are going on and how we react to them, things like that. Well, not this week, but next time you will. I have one that's already prepared. We'll be talking about current events. But then as I started thinking about this sermon, actually, maybe this is a sermon about current events after all. So we'll see where I go with it. The books of Leviticus and Numbers are particular books of the law that provide a great deal of information about various sacrifices and the offerings to God. Sometimes if you want, just start reading something that maybe help you not off to sleep or something, you can read some of those things about the offerings and the fires and they did this and that. And okay, that's kind of hard to understand. But they're there for a reason. They're full of symbolism to help teach spiritual lessons. The Israelites, they didn't have the Spirit of God or would know that. So God used the sacrificial system to teach them concepts that they will understand once they're resurrected, once they know about Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and accept the sacrifice of Christ themselves. A lot of the sacrifices were a little unusual. You know, why this? Why there were so many rams or goats or, different things that they would offer and the ways they had to be prepared. One of the most unusual sacrifices that's only mentioned in one particular passage is a sacrifice called the sacrifice of the red heifer. Now, a lot of you, some of you have heard of the red heifer. I found out this morning over in Hickory that some had never heard of it or weren't familiar with it. But it's a very special offering. And it wasn't to be just any heifer that was mostly red. It had to be completely red. No white hair on it, it had to be completely red, along with several other specifications that we're going to take a look at. Now, that was quite rare, and the Israelites would become very excited when a candidate even came up, was born that was a possible candidate for the special sacrifice of the red heifer. Even today, people are associating the red heifer with the sacrifices that are prophesied to be reinstated prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to ask, is that something that we should be looking for? Should members of the Church of God be looking for the implementation of sacrifices beginning with the sacrifice of the red heifer? Does that have any significance for us? And must the identification and the authenticating of a red heifer suitable for the special sacrifice, must it be completed before the return of Christ? We're going to take a look at that today in the sermon, hopefully answer some questions about things that some may have had about how the red heifer fits into Bible prophecy, the significance of the red heifer for us today. Now, I have to admit that I really wasn't familiar with, I'd heard something about a temple institute over in Israel looking for a red heifer candidate, and that knew it had something to do with sacrifices, but that was about the extent of it. So it was about a month or so ago that I was over in Hickory. And most of you know who Mr. Haynes Baker is, but he motioned me to come over, and he said, "Mr. Kelly," he says, I want you to do a special sermon for me. He said, "I want you to do a sermon on the red heifer." And, of course, I told Mr. Baker no. You just don't do that. So those of you who don't know Mr. Baker, he's like 90 years old, and he's a deacon in our Hickory congregation. I hope he's watching. And, I was going to have to do that. So I said, "Yeah, I'll work on that." Well, I was glad I did. So we're going to take a look at some of these things. Now, I'm going to be citing some various references in the sermon about the red heifer. This is not one of those where I'm going to be pounding on the lectern and stir you to action and all that kind of thing. We'll get to that next time. But I think you'll find this information helpful. I want to begin today by referring you to Mr. Frank's member letter. It was December the 10th of last year. Now, you may not remember anything specific about the red heifer in it. Well, he wrote this, quote, "When the Romans destroyed the Second Temple in 70 AD, the Jews lost their symbol of hope and safety. So for the next 1900 years, they wandered the world without a nation of their own. It wasn't until 1948 that a nation called Israel once again came into existence, but without a temple. To this day, there are those in the modern nation of Israel who desperately want to see that temple restored. End of the quote. But it stands to reason that along with the temple, they certainly want the restoration of sacrifices. I mean, that's something that they think is essential, that they need to be doing that. And they're prohibited from doing that right now. Well, there's one special sacrifice that needs to be done. It has to do with purification of the temple and the purification of the Jews so that they can be doing the sacrifices. So let's look at that. It's in Numbers 19. Numbers 19. We'll read through part of this, beginning up in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp." Notice it's not in the temple, but it's outside the camp. "And there it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, in the sight of the priest. All of it, its hide, its flesh, its blood, its organs, everything shall be burned. And the priest shall take other things, cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Verse 9. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel." What's the purpose? "For the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin." Now notice verse 11, some specific instructions with it. "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean for 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water," this special water, "on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and the 7th day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and then does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean." Why? Because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. Verse 17. "And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or even a grave. And then the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean again on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, and at evening he'll be clean. But verse 20, "But the man who is unclean and who does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification wasn't sprinkled on him, and so he is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening." So I know, just reading through some of that, that can be a little eye-glazing over. You know, what was that all about? We can see, if you think back now, most of this information is dealing with the preparation of the ashes of the heifer. And it has to be said it was going to be mixed with water and then sprinkled for purification. But the second part of the instruction deals with someone who had come in contact with a dead body. Now, if you put those together, that should give us our first clue as to what the meaning of the sacrifice is all about. Now, maybe you don't know what a red heifer actually looks like. So I thought, well, I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to show you now, with the help of our sound crew up here, a 2-minute video that was taken last summer about the current candidates for being the red heifer that we're talking about today. Again, this video was taken from the website prophecynewswatch.com, and it's played with specific permission from the folks at Prophecy News Watch. So if the sound crew is ready, we'll go ahead and play this short video, and then I'll be back to continue. Hopefully they catch us on the webcast.
Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the Torah which Hashem commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and have them take for you a perfectly red, unblemished cow, upon which no yoke was laid." Five years ago, the Temple Institute began its Raise a Red Heifer in Israel project. Just under 2 years ago, we announced the births of our first red heifer candidates, two perfectly red heifers eligible for the historic role of being the red heifer who returns to Israel after 2,000 years the ability to achieve the highest level of Torah purity. Since their birth, the rabbinic experts of the Temple Institute have been keeping a close watch on these heifers for any non-red hair that a heifer sprouts or any minor injury that the heifer sustains will disqualify it from being a kosher red heifer. This past week, June 2020, we visited our two most advanced red heifers and filmed them. In the upcoming weeks, they will receive another visit from the Temple Institute's experts for yet another close inspection. Should either or both of these red heifers remain eligible candidates, we will soon be ready to advance toward the stage of actually preparing the ashes. How wonderful to imagine that these two innocent, unsuspecting creatures could, in the very near future, advance Israel and the world to the next stage of the redemption and the building of the Holy Temple.
Kind of interesting, right? Didn't know he was going to come to church today and see a video about a cow. I do have an update. I kept looking for an update because this was said it was from last June. I thought, well, what happened when they did the future inspection? I finally found something dated January the 8th. It says this: rabbinic experts traveled this week from Jerusalem to two separate locations in Israel, one of them here, where a small number of red heifer candidates were being raised as part of the Temple Institute's Raise a Red Heifer program. Three of the most recent candidates were checked to determine whether they bore suitable red coats as required by Jewish law to render them eligible as red heifer candidates. One of these, bore a small patch of white hair, rendering it ineligible. The other one bore a few very light red hairs, which will require further inspection. But even if that one doesn't, another one has just been born. A third candidate is currently eligible and will also require follow-up. So I don't know how soon, but I know they're looking for one. They're looking and hoping that one of these will be one that becomes just the right age and remains totally pure. So at least as far as the red hair and all the other requirements. There are some more, actually. We'll get into that. But again, my question I want to ask us is should we expect this to happen? Before the return of Christ, should we expect to see a red heifer that's qualified so that sacrifices can be reinstated? Again, they're very rare to find. It's claimed that there have only been 9 true red heifers and that the 10th will signal the time for the restitution of the sacrifices and the construction of the third temple. Again, the previous one was around the time of Christ, it's been 2,000 years. Again, we believe sacrifices will be reinstated prior to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, because we know from Daniel 12:11 that the sacrifices are going to be stopped. But must a qualified red heifer be found before those sacrifices can begin? Well, I had thought yes. What little information I had about the red heifer, but I found that not everyone shares that belief. It may be, but I want to read from an article called Imminent Return of the Red Heifer, Fact and Fiction. This is by a gentleman named Adam Berkowitz, and it's dated March 6th of 2019. And he states this: many believe that the search for the red heifer is motivated by a desire to hasten the arrival of Messiah. But Rabbi Ariel stated emphatically, this is not the case. He said, there's a great misconception concerning the red heifer. Some people believe that by reinstating the ritual of the red heifer, we will bring the Messiah or reinstate temple service. But this is incorrect understanding, he says, because God does not do our bidding, we do His. It's not our intention to bring about a divine reaction through the red heifer. Our only interest is to perform the rules of the Torah as they were given. The red heifer is a commandment there, so we'll perform it. It will allow us to perform other ritual sacrifices. But other than that, there are no expectations or additional agenda. End of that quote. But from another source, Prophecy News Watch website, I found this statement. It says, in Jewish theology, the red heifer is essential to the rebuilding of the third holy temple in Jerusalem and will be needed to be sacrificed, the red heifer, to complete the ritual of purification for the temple. Jews believe this event is part of the process that would mark the coming of Messiah and final judgment. But the significance of the red heifer also relates to Christians who believe the completion of the third temple is a symbol that will herald the second coming of Jesus Christ. End of the quote. So again, Jewish traditions say that the sacrifice of the red heifer has already taken place, but only 9 times, the last being some 2,000 years ago. I tried to find the exact event, but I couldn't find that. But it's believed that the 10th sacrifice will occur just prior to the beginning of sacrifices and the building of another sacred temple in Jerusalem. That would allow for the purification not only of the temple, but the people, and signal its time for the Messiah to finally appear. Now remember, the Jews don't accept Jesus Christ as a Messiah. They're still looking for Messiah to appear. Now an example of the purification steps that are necessary for the restoration of temple worship, if you look at 2 Chronicles 29, you can see where that has taken place before. This is when Hezekiah began to reign, and he determined to worship God as David did, he says. So he notes, noted in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 36, it says, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the temple. They were able to go through the purification. And then it says, since the events took place so suddenly. I thought that was an interesting phrase to put there. I think we can expect the events to take place suddenly again in the near future, as we have been seeing this past month, the events taking place quite suddenly. But it seems that although reinstating the temple service in its entirety is dependent on the return of the red heifer, again, sacrifices in their entirety, we need the red heifer, it's possible for some parts of the sacrificial system to be reinstated as a beginning of the sacrifices. What is needed is an altar along with priests who have been trained how to offer the sacrifices. Well, we have priests who have been trained to offer the sacrifices, and we have the essential elements and accoutrements are already being prepared, probably already ready. Again, some are looking for both limited sacrifices, including the red heifer, and then the full sacrificial system, along with the construction of the temple. They're looking for that to begin very soon. They want it to begin very soon. Well, world conditions, political conditions, allow that to happen. We'll have to wait and see. We know if it does happen, that will be quite an uproar in the Middle East, as if there's not already an uproar in the Middle East. Again, Jews believe that there must be a temple before Messiah returns, and that the red heifer plays an important role in helping the Jews to be purified, and then also restore full temple worship, including all of the sacrifices in a purified temple. That's their goal. That's what they're looking for. That's what they expect to happen before Messiah returns. So let's begin to look at why a red heifer. Why a red heifer was so special in the first place. It's a different type of sacrifice completely. So from the Temple Institute website, it's an article called The Mystery of the Red Heifer, Divine Promise of Purity. This is written by Rabbi Chaim Rickman in 1997. He says, quote, "What does a red heifer have to do with all this? Perhaps it would be difficult for some to believe that a cow could be so important. But in truth, the fate of the entire world depends on the red heifer." That's their belief. The fate of the entire world depends on them finding a red heifer. "For God has ordained that its ashes alone are the single missing ingredient for the reinstatement of biblical purity and therefore the rebuilding of the holy temple." They think it's essential. It must happen. "The ashes of the red heifer rectifies humanity's most basic flaw, that is, despair. The despair brought about by the loss of the temple and the loss of divine presence among us. Purification with the red heifer reminds us that man has the potential to rise above his transitory physical existence with all of its false sense of hopelessness and misery, the impurity of death. That is the role of the third temple for all of mankind. And that is the messianic vision of the future, the call to live an eternal life, liberated from the sham, from the unhappiness, which is the sum total of the human condition for so many people, the call for the true joy of living life to the fullest with the knowledge of God." And notice what he says, "The divine ordinance of the red heifer, beyond the grasp of man's frail intellect, with all of its details of preparation, with all the ceremony. But it calls out to Israel and all who seek to cling to the living word of the God of Israel." That's a bit fuzzy, isn't it? Did you catch all that? You get it all in your notes? It's hard to understand. But there's something missing. And you'll note here, he says that Jews cannot really understand the full significance of the red heifer. He said it was beyond the grasp of man's frail intellect. There's a reason for that. It's because they rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. They're missing the symbolism and the meaning of the red heifer. So let's go back and look at some of the specific requirements that were mentioned in Numbers 19. Let's see if we can understand the symbolism that God wants us to understand from the sacrifice. It's written for us to understand as well. So Rabbi Rickman continues. He says, "The heifer must not have harnessed a yoke, no yoke on it, for it reminds us that at the fiasco of the golden calf, Israel threw off the yoke of heaven. And it must be red on account of the verse that says, 'If your sins will be red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow.' And sin is alluded to as red." We'll touch on that again in a moment. "But it must be perfect in its redness, for Israel was faultless in her devotion to God before she sinned." When does that happen? They think that was at the time of the golden calf. So it was faultless in her devotion prior to the golden calf. "So this means that the presence of as few as even two hairs of any other color will render it invalid. It is for this reason that the red heifer was always very expensive to procure. Even its hooves must be red. It must be free from any physical blemish, no defect, whether internal or external. The red heifer also has an additional, unique requirement. It could have never been used to perform any physical labor. In fact, using the animal in any physical sense at all would render it invalid, even for the slightest, the most minor thing. This would include riding it, even leaning against it. But if a yoke were placed once upon her, even if she were not ever used to plow, that alone would be enough to render the heifer unfit for use, because the scripture says that a yoke never went on. The commandment calls for the animal to be a heifer, that is 3 or 4 years old." Again, the question is often asked, why is there such a sense of urgency to make ready the red heifer? The answer is simple. To be a Jew is to be filled with a sense of urgency, as the Jews were chosen by God. But what were we chosen for, he says? To sanctify his name, for bearing witness to his existence, and to be the vehicle by which God manifests his will throughout the course of human history. End of the quote. But that's a lot of specific information about the identification and about the selection of the red heifer. Each one of the parts of all these instructions are very symbolic for us, as we see many of the Old Testament sacrifices are. You can do this with any of the sacrifices and find that there is a spiritual connection. So we believe that these physical ordinances and the way they were prepared and offered relate to spiritual concepts regarding Jesus Christ that they, of course, could not understand, and also to the church. So we can be thinking about that. How do these things apply to the sacrifice of Christ and to the church? So again, let's get into some specifics about the purpose of the sacrifice. Numbers 19 talked about preparing the water of purification. So again, continuing from Rabbi Rickman, now I want you to listen carefully because this can be a little dry, but just listen because each one of these is very important. He writes this, biblical law is concerned with several types of impurity which have a direct effect on everyday life, especially when the Holy Temple is standing. But the most severe type of impurity, is that which is caused by exposure to death. Again, remember, we read in Numbers 19 that much of the red heifer sacrifice relates to purifying someone who had come in contact with a dead body. He goes on to say, there are several methods for restoring purity, but most notably, immersion in water. But the Torah's exclusive antidote to the impurity of death is purification by sprinkling of the red heifer's ashes. Many of the thousands who arrived at the temple had to undergo this process before they could enter into the court. In the context of the temple, purity and impurity, they're not mere words, but they're vast concepts. It is a spiritual, ethereal state, a unique Torah law. To be impure in this state is most certainly to be unclean, in a sense, yet it is not actually rooted in the realm of hygiene at all because it's not a physical state, but it's a condition of the soul, he says. A spiritual lacking. This elusive impurity is in diametric opposition to the state of holiness, man's intended and desired aspiration. Thus, one who is impure is forbidden contact with anything holy. He cannot eat of that which is sanctified. He cannot touch that which is holy. He cannot enter a sanctified area. So for this reason, an individual who has been exposed to death is forbidden to enter the sanctified area of the Temple Mount until he undergoes the process of purification, the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer. Again, I told you that was dry, but did you catch some of that? I might add that since the purification with the red heifer has not happened, all the Jews alive today, I mean, it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, all the Jews today are considered ceremonially impure. They're unclean. But we're getting into more of an explanation that we can relate to, I believe, as members of God's church. But we still note here their omission to anything related to Jesus Christ. But we consider that we were impure. We were on a path that was leading to eternal death. God called us off of that path. He purified us. He cleansed us from our sins. He put us on a path to life. Everything we do is associated with life, not with death. In John 5, verse 24, you'll recognize this. John 5, 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's us. How did we do that? How did we pass from death to life? Well, we repented. We were baptized by immersion in water, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:4 tells us that. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. We walk in life towards the temple, you might say. And notice that we now have nothing to do with the old man that died and is buried. We cannot touch it. We cannot touch the dead corpse, as it were, a dead body. We can't go back there because we've been purified with the cleansing waters of baptism. We've had the forgiveness of our sins. Rabbi Rickman continues, the foremost place of the Jewish priest is not around the dead or the dying, but they are instead emissaries of the God of life who manifests himself by giving life and the promise of eternal life. The commandments of the Torah concern themselves not with how one is to die, but how one is to live in the sanctification of that God of life. The priest's mandate is to teach and to live the example of the force of life, not the power of death. And that is our focus as well. God's promise of eternal life. So much more, isn't there, to the symbolism of the sacrifice of the red heifer. Seeing the analogy of the need to be purified before you can touch something that is holy, before you can enter a place that is holy, before you come into the sanctuary. The church of God are the baptized members of the church who've had the purification ceremony, if you will. And remember that we read that there were other items that were burned with the red heifer. You remember that? It was the wood and the hyssop and the scarlet thread. I'm going to quote from Mr. Phil Sandilands. Most of you know him. He's a pastor down in Louisiana. He's the feast coordinator at Orange Beach. And he wrote in the Ministerial Journal an article about this. And he says, quote, "As part of the purification process, the priest would slaughter the red heifer and burn it on a pyre together with a cedar branch, a hyssop sprig, and crimson wool. They would then take the ashes, mix them with spring water, and sprinkle this mixture onto the impure person. The ceremony took place on the Mount of Olives outside the Temple Mount. The ashes would then be mixed with carefully guarded water that had been drawn from a particular spring, the Pool of Siloam. Remember, that's very symbolic water. That's where the blind man received his sight. And those who came in contact with the dead would be sprinkled with the ash water on the third day and on the seventh day after their defilement. But on the seventh day, they would also immerse totally in a special bath, and then that night they would revert to their original pure status." End of quote. I think we're seeing some remarkable symbolism. The Israelites would have had no idea the real meaning of what they were doing in regards to the preparation of this very unique sacrifice. But we, I think, are able to see the spiritual connections now. So I needed some more information, so I asked our resident Hebrew language expert, right here in our own congregation, Mr. James Murphy, for some of his perspective, given his knowledge of Hebrew and of the sacrificial system. So I'm going to share with you some of the comments that he gave to me. He said, "The heifer, being a female, would be a type of Israel in the spiritual covenant, or simply the church. The red heifer was to be without blemish." So let's stop there and consider the spiritual lesson intended. I think you're probably getting it. You know what Ephesians 5 says? Ephesians 5, verse 27. It says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. She should be perfect. Another reference you can write down is 1 Peter 1:19. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "With the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." But Jesus Christ was obviously perfect, without spot, without blemish. And so is his bride to become perfect without spot or blemish. The red heifer also was to have no yoke upon it. The symbolism, no yoke of sin. Galatians 5:1 for our reference there. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with," you know what it says? The yoke, a yoke of bondage. Now normally, the sacrifices took place within the temple or the courtyard area, but the red heifer was slain outside the camp of Israel, or outside of Jerusalem. Some symbolism. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. And from Numbers 19, we saw that the mixture of ashes and the water of purification, after it was finished, was to be kept in a clean place outside the camp. Symbolic, probably, of the tomb used by Jesus Christ. And it was a new, unused one. Mr. Murphy continues. He says, verse 12 says that after 3 days, or on the third day, the water was sprinkled on the unclean for his cleansing after he had come in contact with a dead body. Well, we know Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, 3 days and three nights on the third day, after being placed in a tomb. But now the risen Jesus Christ is providing the way to spiritual cleansing, the forgiveness of sin, and therefore to the way of life. We note that this is only available to us after the resurrection to eternal life of Jesus Christ. But there was more. It wasn't just the third day. The unclean person had to have the purifying water poured on him on the seventh day as well in order to complete the purification process. Now remember something from the water pouring ceremony on the seventh day of the feast? The purpose of that? The water there was from also the pool of Siloam, the same spring. Now, the seventh day, we can think of the seventh day picturing the 7,000-year plan, the Sabbath day, a day of rest, the 1,000-year day of rest, the millennial rest, our change to immortality, certainly the ultimate purification to holiness in the first resurrection, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So again, some amazing parallels. We don't have time to go into them too much more in depth, but at least I'm giving you some references here. So the ashes of the red heifer were to be used for the water of purification, meaning purifying from sin and removal of the death penalty. Now, if one was unclean, he had to be made clean in order to enter the temple area. In order to approach God, he had to be clean. He had to be cleansed. So we must be made right also to come before God. Remember, our sins cut us off from God. But we're made clean, so we have access to God. And then we will be, as kings and priests in the millennial reign of Christ, will wear white robes, you know, the righteousness of the saints. Now, another point to notice, we saw back in verse 4 that the priest was to sprinkle the blood towards the temple 7 times. Again, that could be symbolizing the 7,000-year plan of salvation, each time for each of the millennial day, or that there have been saints of God down through the ages, since creation, really, there's been someone. I want to quote again as we look at the use now of the hyssop as part of the sacrifice of the red heifer. This is from a website, Apply God's Word, an article written by Mr. Mark Ballinger. And he states this. Remember where we read about hyssop, as you think of Psalm 51, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So Mr. Ballinger says, to really appreciate what David is saying, you have to understand the significance of the hyssop branch in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus 12, 22, the hyssop is used at the first Passover to spread blood on the door frames. Remember the instructions Moses gave them to take the blood of the lamb and spread it on, it was used with the hyssop leaves. Also in Leviticus 14, the hyssop and the blood are used in the ceremonial cleansing of a leper. But here in our Numbers 19 account, hyssop is used for cleansing someone who has touched a dead body. So basically the hyssop branch is a means by which the blood of the sacrifice was transferred to the sinner. I want to go back now and quote from Mr. Murphy again. He states this, crimson material, probably wool with red dye, was burned also. So we've got the wood, we've got the hyssop, we've got the wool or the red dye. Reminding us, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So we've got three important symbols associated with the red heifer and the articles that are placed actually inside the heifer as it was being burned, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paid the penalty for our sins, cleared the way for us to have access into the kingdom of God. Now, we've been talking about the water purification, but I think we should make mention that it wasn't just for spiritual cleansing and healing. Certainly that wasn't the case for the Israelites. It was symbolic of that future, but there was some physical healing available as well. We consider, when we ask to be anointed, and we ask that the sacrifice of Christ be applied, and it says, by his stripes we are healed. want to quote from a commentary that many of us are familiar with from some years back. This is the UCG Bible commentary. It's online. And that commentary on Numbers 19 helps explain that aspect. It says, quote, "The resulting water of purification solution contained ashes from the red heifer sacrifice. It was combined with cedar, hyssop, and the scarlet thread. This water of purification contained the cedar oil that came from a kind of juniper tree that grew in both Israel and the Sinai. The cedar oil would irritate the skin, encouraging the person to vigorously rub the area into their hands. Most importantly, the hyssop tree associated with mint would produce an oil, the hyssop oil. And that oil is very effective antiseptic and antibacterial agent. The hyssop oil contains 50% carvacrol. Ms. Dolby might be associated or know what that is. It's an antifungal and antibacterial agent still used in medicine. So when we know that the waters of the purification from the red heifer sacrifice were to be used to cleanse someone who had become defiled or had been unclean due to coming into contact with a dead body, we begin to understand this law was incredibly effective medical law as well as a spiritual law. I bring that out to show that God does everything for a reason. He has purpose to everything he does. And we can consider that Christ's sacrifice, as I said earlier, by his stripes were healed. Again, the Jews are missing a lot of the symbolism. Now, here's some more information. This is from "The Red Heifer is a Symbol of Jesus and Sanctification." This is written April 12th, last year, 2020, by a lady named Angela G. And she says, Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And she continues, "And Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden led to exactly that. There was the physical death of the body, but also the greater eternal death of the spirit in man. It is only believed in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that can make us alive in him. Belief in Christ and his sacrifice that can make us alive in him. Jesus is life, and death has no part with a living God. That's why in Old Testament times, any exposure at all to a corpse would cause a person to be considered unclean, unable to participate in worship. It was only through a cleansing ritual that a person could be purified to approach God once again. It involved a sprinkling of living water, moving water, mixed with the ashes of the red heifer." She writes, "To the Jewish people, these ritual specifications are a mystery. However, as Christians, we can see how the red heifer is a symbol of Jesus Christ redeeming his bride." And I think that's essential for us to catch that. "The sprinkling is the ongoing work of sanctification and cleansing from a world that is defiled by death." Now let's go to Hebrews 9. This scripture is going to mean more to us than it has before. Hebrews 9, verse 13. The book of Hebrews tells us so much about the symbolism of the sacrificial system. But there's one here that now we're going to key on. Hebrews 9:13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer..." So haven't we read over that all these times before? Well, I had no idea what that was talking about when it says, "and the ashes of the heifer." It's the red heifer. "If the ashes of the red heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." So we've taken most of the sermon seeing how the ashes of the red heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for purifying of the flesh and the symbolism of that. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Doesn't that have more meaning now? We're seeing the physical symbols involving the red heifer sacrifice are connected to New Testament spiritual concepts, as many of the other sacrifices are as well. Now, why does the heifer have to be completely red? Let's go back to Mr. Murphy again. He says, "Red in Hebrew is Adam, A-D-O-M, and is related to the word for ground or earth, which is Adama." He says the words red, Adam, and ground all come from this same root word. So red is associated with blood, sin, and death. This ties the red heifer to all humanity since creation. Since the time of Adam and Eve, mankind has been defiled by sin, has been subject to death, the penalty of death. They have a need for redemption, for cleansing, for purification. Why is a heifer used for the sacrifice? The heifer is a female cow that's never had a calf. And it's the one and only female animal sacrifice in all Judaism. Why? What's so special about that? Perhaps it serves to set this particular sacrifice apart. It is something special. Something special to God. A female that is special to God. We have the God of the Old Testament married to Israel. So some believe that it ties into the idea that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, or considered the bride of Christ. We know Christ will return to his spiritual Israel, to his bride, who will have prepared herself, become totally purified, and now adorned in fine linen, clean and white, symbolizing the righteousness of the saints, of the church. The red heifer could have no physical deformities at all, no blemish whatsoever. No yoke could have ever been across her neck. No work could have been done by her. Symbolic of the bride of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light and easy, Christ says. Unlike all the other sacrifices, the red heifer was taken to be outside the camp. Now we'll switch symbolism a little bit. We've got the bride, we've got Christ himself. So let's go back to the symbol of Christ itself. The red heifer is taken outside the camp. The animal would be examined one last time to make sure there were no blemishes. This was to take place right before the sacrifice. Once that was confirmed, then someone slaughtered the cow while the high priest looked on. Remember Eleazar? The analogy being that a human being has to die in order to attain total and complete purity in the God family. And so the priest would take the blood of the red heifer, sprinkle it seven times, again, directly in front of the tabernacle. The blood had to be sprinkled seven times in front of the tabernacle. Again, no bone was broken. The organs were not removed. The entire cow, along with the cedar wood, the hyssop, the crimson, the scarlet fabric, would be burned, totally consumed, burned to ashes, while the priest looked on. Symbols, possibly? Jesus Christ crucified outside the city. He was first examined, remember? Put on trial. He was found to be without blemish, perfectly innocent. I find no fault in this man. Not worthy of death. But the high priest consented to his death. But then as part of his torture and his subsequent death, Jesus Christ's blood was spilled before God seven times. You might not have noticed that. But consider, the first time his blood was spilled was at the time of the scourging. The flesh was ripped from his back. His head was pierced by a crown of thorns, the second. And then at the point of crucifixion, his left hand was pierced, his right hand, that's four. Then the left foot, the right foot. Finally, his side was pierced. A total of seven times Christ's blood is spilled. Now, Jesus also did not have a single bone broken. He was consumed by death, totally consumed for a moment. How long? 3 days and three nights, but rose on the third day. Totally conquered death by his resurrection. Before Christ's sacrifice, mankind was impure, was unclean, was defiled by sin and by death. But after the sacrifice, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, mankind has the opportunity to become cleansed, purified by his blood, the sin washed away by the waters poured on him, the waters of baptism that he's immersed in, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by water. He is now able to inherit eternal life, totally and completely purified. Some amazing symbols in this sacrifice. It's also important, as we begin to wrap up, that the remains of the red heifer sacrifice were kept, and just an extremely small amount could be used for the purification. When the ashes of the red heifer were cooled, they were collected and they were kept in a safe place for use in the future. And one red heifer sacrifice would provide enough for the entire nation and for a considerable length of time. A tiny amount of ashes were mixed with living or moving water, and then stored. Remember, living water symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Christ's sacrifice that allowed the Holy Spirit to be given. It's the Spirit of God that sanctifies us, the washing of water by the Word. Again, remember one more time, when someone became unclean by having any interaction with the dead, he or she would have to be sprinkled with this mixture that would be stored and now prepared and brought out, would have to be sprinkled with this mixture on the third day and on the seventh day. Again, we've seen symbolism now alluding to God's plan of salvation, certainly to the resurrection and to the Sabbath, the 7,000-year plan. But it's important to notice something else. If the person said, no, I don't want to do this, if he disregarded these instructions, if he refused to follow these instructions to the letter, that person would remain unclean. He would remain separated from the camp of Israel for the rest of his life until he consented to go through this process. Every human being must willingly accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to inherit eternal life. If not, they will face eternal death. They will be forever outside the camp. So I think this ceremony helps us understand also why foot washing is such an essential part of the Passover service for us as well. We remember that Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. We must come to God for spiritual cleansing on a regular basis as well. We need to be washed with that water. And just like one red heifer was enough for an entire congregation, the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ is enough to cleanse us forever. It's offered to all mankind. It's what sprinkles our conscience from dead works, we read earlier, to serve the living God until the return of Jesus Christ. But that also reminds us of a future cleansing, that we have the opportunity to have this cleansing now, but after the return of Jesus Christ, all mankind living then will have that same opportunity during the millennium. Ezekiel 36, this has more meaning now for us, I believe. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Why? It's the same water, the water of purification. And then you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And then I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So these images picture Jesus Christ sprinkling his people with pure water. An obvious association with the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer. A great deal of symbolism in the red heifer. So again, we're wondering, does this red heifer have to appear, as far as we're concerned, before the timing of the Great Tribulation, before us going to place of safety, and the return of Jesus Christ? Matthew 24 and verse 15. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, or standing where it ought not, as Mark 13 says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So there has to be something in the temple or at a place in Jerusalem causing a desolation. It's an abomination of desolation. So to fulfill the prophecy of the abomination of desolation, at some point before the tribulation comes on the world, we believe the Jewish people will begin offering sacrifices on or near the Temple Mount. The daily sacrifices were carried out on the altar outside the temple, where the people could observe the service. Now, this abomination is going to be forced onto a place that is holy to the Jewish people. It will be forced on them by the one who will bring desolation to everything that's holy on Temple Mount. Remember, we talked about in 2 Thessalonians, the one who comes into the temple and proclaims that he is God, with great miracles and lying wonders. How's all this going to be made possible in the first place? Right now, we can't see any way it would happen. Expect the unexpected. Again, we have precedent for that. We noted in our last sermon that the Apostle Paul wrote the individual who causes the abomination, I just mentioned this, sits as God in the temple, showing himself he is God. So something very dramatic is going to have to occur for that to happen. We know the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque, is on the Temple Mount. They represent major political and religious barriers to the Jews constructing a temple on Temple Mount. I mean, that's In current situation, that's unheard of. It will likely take something we can't expect, maybe miraculous signs and wonders. Will some event that takes place allow the priest to have access to a currently prohibited area? Perhaps. What have we seen in the last days of Mr. Trump's administration? Peace accords. What, six of them now with Israel and Arab nations? Well, that has something to do with it. We'll have to wait and see. But we do believe sacrifices will be reinstated and possibly soon. The meaning of the red heifer sacrifice should not be lost on us. I think we've seen today, this has been more of a Passover sermon, hasn't it? Preparation for Passover, perhaps Pentecost, than prophecy. We should understand the amazing symbolism it has, the hope that we have for forgiveness of our sin, for total reconciliation to God the Father, thinking of the Day of Atonement. We have been purified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Someday the whole world will have access to this purification, to God's Holy Spirit, symbolized by the purifying holy water of the sacrifice of the red heifer.